You are listening to the Polemics Report, a ministry designed to train the powers of your discernment with constant practice, that you might be skilled in the word of righteousness.
Listen, folks, we are in the modern day downgrade. The church has to wake up and realize that we've become theologically inept. We've got to become Bereans.
The downgrade is upon us. The walls are closing in. What will you do? And how will you stand? Stay tuned as answers are given for how you can withstand the modern-day downgrade. This is your polemicist, J.D. Hall.
Hello, and you're listening to Polemics Report, the weekend edition of the Polemics Report program that ordinarily airs on Sermon Audio or iTunes, the weekend edition brought to you via terrestrial radio in your own hometown. Thank you so much for listening. This is the program that we hope will help train the powers of your discernment with constant practice so that you can be skilled in the word of righteousness and that we strive to reprove and rebuke in accordance to how the scripture says it should be done, with patience and with teaching. Polemic theology is designed to focus on what's not right in Christianity because we're convinced that oftentimes the greatest threat to the church doesn't come from outside, but from inside. Well, in the last week, we saw the terrorist attack in Dallas in which 12 police officers were shot, 5 were killed, picked out of a crowd and shot because of the color of their skin by both a racist and a terrorist, doing this in the name of his hatred and bigotry. Sadly, from evangelical leaders, we've seen nothing but kind words about the movement Black Lives Matter, from leaders like Russell Moore to Bidiana Buile and even Dr. Albert Mohler. We urge some caution at Polemics Report and ask that people truly become discerning when it comes to deciding whether or not we can endorse an organization that is built upon the precepts of hatred. In a post-it pulpit and pen entitled Russell Moore Promoting Muslim Christian Jewish Interfaith Prayer, I'll remind you before I get started on that who Russell Moore is. Russell Moore is the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, an entity operated known by the Southern Baptist Convention. They're funded by about $4.5 million a year from the cooperative program. In other words, when you Southern Baptists put money in the offering plate, your church has decided to designate a proportion of that to the cooperative program, and then it is doled out to individuals like Russell Moore. Russell Moore is a social, progressive, left-leaning liberal. While he's stood relatively solid on issues like abortion, the individuals he's appointed to serve the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission underneath him, like Karen Swallow Pryor, have gone so far as to say that calling abortion murder is unchristlike because it's not murder. He's also encouraged the church to attend gay wedding celebrations and has what many in the press have called a softening tone on homosexuality. Not to mention ecumenism. I could go on, but I won't. As Jeff writes at the Pulpit and Pen, an interfaith prayer gathering is being held in Dallas, where President Obama is expected to speak and choirs from multiple religions and faith backgrounds will be singing together. It'll be followed by an interfaith prayer with, let me stop there for a moment and repeat, interfaith prayer with Christians, Muslims, and Jews. Interfaith prayer leaders include Reverend Dr. Sharon C. Patterson, the United Methodist Church of North Texas, Imam Omar Suleiman, the resident scholar of Valley Ranch Islamic Center and founding member of Faith Forward Dallas, Rabbi Andrew Mark Paley, senior rabbi of Temple Shalom Dallas. In promotion of this event, Russell Moore, president of the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, tweeted the following, "Thank you, President Bush and President Obama, for working together on this. I repeat, thank you, President Bush and President Obama, for working together on this hashtag Dallas. I'm having an extremely difficult time," Jeff writes, "to figure out what the biblical motivation is for his promotion of this event. What possible good does Moore believe will come from gathering God-haters with believers in an unholy unity, in an unbiblical unity, I might add, for a prayer service to multiple deities? I can understand the human nature to grieve over the tragic loss of life, but as Christians, we use the opportunity to promote Jesus Christ. What seems right in the eyes of man is unfruitful, shameful, and brings death," Romans chapter 6, verse 21. Will God even be at this event? Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." John chapter 9, verse 31, Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. So unless you believe that Muslims and Jews are worshipers of God, that is the true God of the Bible, then you must logically conclude that God is not going to hear their prayers. Scripture is replete with passages that teach that God does not hear the prayers of unbelievers. Proverbs 1, verse 24 through 28, Jeremiah 14, 10 through 12, Isaiah 59, 2, John 9, 31. Further, the scriptures clearly command believers not to partake in any spiritual enterprise with unbelievers. Then we have this interesting command in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul instructs the church, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" You see, friends, God is truth, and truth has no timing. The truth is, the majority of these people are lost. The majority of the residents in Dallas are lost, and they're in need of a Savior. Many of the family members of the officers lost in Dallas don't know Jesus Christ. Well, this interfaith prayer event, hosted by President Bush and President Obama and promoted by Southern Baptist entity head Russell Moore, is very similar to the event that was held in Orlando following the shootings there at the First Baptist Church under the pastorate of David Ute. Now, if you recall that story, at First Baptist Church Orlando, they had an LGBTQ, XYZ, I never know how many letters they're going to add by the time I say it, so I just add XYZ, service at the church in which they asked the homosexuals in attendance to come down. They laid hands on them to affirm them in both their sin and to assure them of their salvation. You see, it's the natural tendency of man, Jeff points out, that when tragedy happens, to be quiet, to join hands, and to do our best not to offend anyone who is mourning. But scriptures tell us that we are to preach the gospel in season and out of season. That means when it's convenient and when it is inconvenient. Scripture teaches that those who are in Christ will be comforted when they mourn. You see, it is only in Christ that we can bring comfort. Not in an interfaith, Christ-denying service that downplays the gospel and is offensive to God because it is syncretistic in nature. An apt and ancient day equivalent would be if the prophet Elijah held a joint worship service with the prophets of Baal and Asherah in order to pray for their community struck by some kind of disaster. Now, interfaith prayer events are nothing new to Russell Moore. He led in the Beckett Fund's interfaith room a prayer among many of those who were from different religions. As he prayed, they prayed with him together to their own false gods. The question is, to what extent should we as Christians join hands with the world in times of tragedy? As Jeff writes, I'm not saying that we should beat those mourning people over the head with the Bible, but they should not only be able to see the joy that is in us and a peace that surpasses understanding, but that through Christ, in a time of mourning, they should be able to see our strength and resolve in Jesus and Him alone, by not compromising the word of truth, by holding hands and praying with those who deny our God and who hate our Savior, Jesus Christ. Next up, I want to report on something new, but first I want to report on something that's not so new. As a matter of fact, I wrote about this back on November 5th, 2015. You know, part of polemics is not predicting in a prophetic way, but pointing out danger, I should say, before it happens. Not receiving some type of esoteric or direct divine revelation from God, but seeing dangers afar off and calling people to warning, to caution concerning those things. God has gifted certain people with the spiritual gift of discernment for the edification and the building up of the local body. And discernment often manifests itself in giving people lots of time to prepare themselves for coming danger or controversies that will surely arise from sin. In a post November, again, 5th, 2015, entitled Driscoll Resurfaces to Speak at a Church Leadership Conference, I wrote this. Three notoriously bad pastors will be speaking at a leadership conference at New Spring Church. First up is Perry Noble. He called church members who wanted to be discipled, well, I'll use the more sanitized term, donkey, than what he used from the pulpit, calling his own church members that because they wanted to go deeper in the word. Then there's Stephen Furtick, who says that telling his church members what his salary is would be biblically wrong. They'll be joined by the more or less fired and disgraced former pastor Mark Driscoll. The topic of the conference will be church leadership. Also, this is not The Onion. This is not satire. New Spring Church, yes, the one that made the news for playing Highway to Hell on Easter Sunday, pastored by Perry Noble, whose preaching of the Ten Commandments was so unbelievably bad, the church got a warning letter from its own denomination. They're hosting the Most Excellent Way conference. Now, what was controversial about this is that Mark Driscoll had resigned rather than be fired, and after he left, his church literally imploded. The candlestick of the Holy Spirit was quite literally removed as the church closed its doors because of the scandal-ridden pastor and his many faults and failures, few if any of which he has repented for. As a matter of fact, the only thing that I know that Driscoll's on the record repenting for is forever having criticized Joel Osteen. He said that to Brian Houston, a cult leader from Australia, also practicing Word of Faith Prosperity Gospel as Joel Osteen. So one of the things that polemicists pointed out at the time is, why do these megachurch pastors stick together? Furthermore, if you think that what he exhibited was pastoral leadership, what's going on with your own? Fast forward to today. Here's what I wrote at polemicsreport.com this week. Perry Noble, who's often irked the ire of polemicists for sermons that fall short of sound biblical exposition, for secularized sensationalism, and for occasionally yelling at church members who desire discipleship, he's been relieved of his post for behavior relating to alcohol consumption. In 2013, Noble approved of alcohol consumption in an ask-and-answer segment for his congregation, as reported by the Christian Post. Noble included the caveats that when engaging in a questionable activity, people should ask what the Bible says about it, what godly people think, and what is the wise thing to do. He preached a sermon on alcohol in November of 2008, in which he diminished the concerns relating to alcohol by comparing alcohol consumption to obesity rates. He then took a shot at the SBC for passing a resolution against alcohol, opining on when they would have to pass a resolution against buffets. Get it? Southern Baptist pastors were fat, so we have no business criticizing alcohol consumption. In that sermon, Noble claimed to have not drank alcohol since 1989 and said that he had a bad past with it. Well, apparently falling into sin with alcohol at some point since then, Noble's leadership team apparently made the call to release him from the pastorate. Because Noble's highly cryptic megachurch power structure, similar to that of Stephen Furtick's Elevation Church and others, Matthew 18 was not followed, so the congregation is not fully privy of the pastor's errors. The Greenville Online news site reports that it was divulged to the congregation that he had made unfortunate choices and decisions that have caused much concern among the so-called board members who had confronted Noble more than once about his use of alcohol and his, quote, posture towards marriage. Noble says that he was not adulterous, but another cryptic, sad, and possibly telling overture was when it was announced to the congregation that his wife was, quote, 100% behind the firing. One attendee reportedly noted, quote, "Losing Perry will have a huge impact. He is a great motivational speaker." Indeed, we can't speak for his, well, perhaps we can, but not in a good way, of his biblical exposition. But certainly he did seem to motivate. He motivated people to create one of the fastest growing churches in the country, one of the largest churches in the country, and certainly the richest in South Carolina. In related news, however, I write, it is currently unknown if buffet addictions have led to any pastor's early termination in recent history. As I wrote in an earlier post, as we began to hear on Saturday that the church would be releasing a statement in regards to his departure, we don't want to spike the football. We don't want to spike the football. In other words, rub it in for a couple of different reasons. Number one, Perry Noble is a person. He's got a soul and everything. He's the imago Dei, made in the image of God. He has feelings. He has a family. We should have compassion for people. Two, Noble isn't beyond saving. Sure, the chance of him being a Christian is definitely questionable. Merely his lack of understanding of the scripture and his attack on actual Christians who want discipleship is certainly concerning. But no one, regardless of their error, is beyond saving. Three, it's not like we didn't know this or something similar would happen. We've been predicting this for much time, mainly because of the power structure of the megachurch system. Not governed by the congregation, not even governed by a presbytery, but governed by a highly secretive board of friends like Stephen Furtick, Mark Driscoll's church, his new church in Phoenix, not operated by a church council or by elders or deacons, but again, by other megachurch friends who all have one another's backs. It's not a biblical church model, and it's certainly not a healthy one. understanding that controversies and scandals like this will happen often when there's not biblical accountability means that we shouldn't be surprised when these things happen. You can listen to the entire Polemics Report program that airs twice a week on Sermon Audio or iTunes. It is listener-supported. Go to the website, polemicsreport.com. Thank you for listening. Until next time, as always, God bless you and semper reformanda. A crumbling, a shelter.